Just to reduce any sense of alarm you might have, it's not our last Sunday together. This is the last Sunday that our summer interns are going to be helping us out in there, so I want to make sure, I was reminded this morning that let's take some time afterwards just to appreciate the work they've done this summer. Really have appreciated having them around. Had a good summer? Because it's almost done, right? Whatever you wanted to do, you haven't done. You got to do it now because we're running short on time. I asked Debbie Wednesday night, you had a chance to get up to the cottage. How many of you got away somewhere just to kind of turn everything off and shut down for a little bit, just relax? 6 of us. All right, the rest of you, sorry. Can't do anything for you. It's the end of August now. If you didn't do it by now, not going to happen. I've enjoyed our time away. Last couple weeks, we were first week away of my holidays. Heather and I took off for a little bit. The girls were at Magnetowan. Josh was home by himself. Yes, we still have a house. It's all in good shape. And then last week, I was just around home doing some work there. I really enjoyed the Sundays, actually. I'm just going to go ahead and confess to you. I liked waking up Sunday morning and knowing I didn't have to go anywhere and not preaching. You may have enjoyed me not preaching, too, but I don't want to hear that necessarily. It's been good, the summer so far. Take a breath and be ready, because this fall, we've got some really cool, exciting things coming for you. I don't know how many of us, some of us here, surely you would know. This year's anniversary, September 16th, is our what? 140th. Yeah, 140th. Anybody here for the first one? Because if you are, man, you look good. You look great. You look fabulous. 140 years, this church. There's a lot of history behind us here. And many of us in this room here, hey, buddy, have not been here only a very short time. A very short time. He would have no idea what was going on the 130th. So 140th weekend, that's a big deal for churches. So this year, we're thinking of doing something kind of special that weekend. We kind of want to make a weekend celebration out of it. So what we're thinking is, and some of you who are serving on our different committees, you haven't even heard this yet, so here you go. What we're thinking is Friday night of that weekend, we're going to do a kids' night here, a movie night, a games night, I don't know, something. We're going to come here and do something crazy and wacky and fun, and we're going to break stuff, and we're gonna, you know, whatever kids do. So Friday night is going to be kind of a youth and kids' night. We'll have a blast here. Saturday, we're going to do, every year we do a golf tournament for the church, and this year we've put off our summer golf tournament till that weekend. So Saturday, we're going to do the golf tournament, and some of you are thinking, I'm not a golfer. Trust me, to come out to our golf tournament, you do not need to be a golfer at all. Some of the holes, we use pool cues, so don't worry about that. We're going to have a lot of fun. Honestly, if you're not really a golfer, come on out anyway. It's going to be a lot of fun. And after the golf tournament, we're going to head out to Harvey King's place and have a barbecue. Harvey didn't know that till just now, so he's got to get preparing. So Saturday's going to be a golf tournament and a barbecue, and then Sunday we're going to celebrate here in our service and then have some fun afterwards with, I don't know, do we usually do a meal on anniversary Sunday or just cake? What do we usually do, Becky? You're usually gone. Becky won't be here that weekend, but we'll have something, cake or ice cream or something to do afterwards. Our guest speaker that weekend is Dr. Stan Fowler. If you are unfamiliar with who Stan Fowler is, he's just retired this year, but he was the professor of theology at Heritage Seminary. I've always been just profoundly struck by Dr. Fowler because he has this ability to take these, you know, theology. It's all this talk, this big kind of weird talk about God and what we know about God and what we think about God. And then he has a way of bringing it down and saying, but this is what it means for us. What's the phrase? When the rubber hits the road, right? This tangible, take this theology and here's what it means. So you're going to get a chance to hear from somebody who I think is profoundly and divinely intelligent about the things of God. I've asked him to come for that Sunday. So it's a big weekend. That's exciting. We got ministry programs kicking off this month. We're also talking about doing a ministry fair probably the week or two after our anniversary weekend, where in the gym after the service you get a chance to see. Well, I've heard about these different committees that our church has. We have a worship committee and a missions committee and a fellowship committee, but I don't really know what they do. And maybe some of you, hopefully some of you are thinking, I wouldn't mind being involved in my church. I just don't know where or how or what my skill set is. So the idea of the ministry fair is to put something in front of you to go, well, this is what this group does. And if you have these type of skills, these type of passions, this would be a great place for you to participate. So September is going to be a busy month. Last week, we were blessed with the preaching of Bob Lewis. How many of you were here last week to hear Bob? I'm thankful to hear Bob Lewis. I wasn't here for it, but as I understand, Bob kind of laid the smack down. Would that be about right? I heard a few people say, yeah, he gave us a holy slap and said, look, if you are a Christian, that was the title of his sermon, right? what it means to be a Christian. And basically he said, you're not going to be a Christian by sitting there. Welcome, come together, by all means, let's be here on Sunday. But that's not what it means to be a Christian, right? Is that, am I paraphrasing fairly what Bob said? He said, basically, Christianity is an active. So get off your butt and start doing what God puts in front of you. I'm thankful that Bob brought that message because, well, Bob has that license, doesn't he? He's got that life experience. You've known him for so long. He's invested himself in you and in the church. And so there's a certain place at which I think a pastor has the right to come along and say, smarten up, get your act together and get after Jesus, right? I'm not convinced I have that yet. I'm working on it. I'm earning a few chips here and there. I probably spend more than I earn. But I'm glad that Bob had that to say. We respect that, don't we? When we hear a pastor who preaches with passion and kind of gets in our face a little bit and says the calling of Jesus is not here, we don't set the bar as low as we can and say thank you for the grace of God because I barely slipped under it. We set the bar here and say the calling of Jesus Christ demands everything. Everything of your life. You may have heard this before. I don't know if this message resonates in your head or if sometimes we let it come in and out real quick, but let me tell you, following after Jesus Christ demands everything of your life. There's not a corner, not a facet, not a detail, not a characteristic of your life that Jesus Christ is not going to demand. And if I preach less than that, I'm not preaching. Everything about your life is demanded by Jesus Christ. So when we hear a preacher like Bob come and say, hey, come on, game on, let's go, it's about your whole life, it resonates with us because these are the words that we heard from Jesus. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to see something this morning near the end of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said that I'm just telling you now. I'll be upfront with you right now. It's going to bother you. It's going to unsettle you. It's going to convict you. It's going to get in your face. And the only reason I'm comfortable saying it is because it's not my words. I'm just going to tell you what it says. It's the words of Jesus, and it's not going to be comfortable for us. So if you can think of an excuse why to leave the room, if you need to go to the bathroom, go now and just stay out. Because these are things that Jesus said are not easy for us to swallow. The Sermon on the Mount wasn't necessarily a sermon. It was an opportunity that at the start of it, at Matthew 5, it says he went up on the hillside and he sat down and called people around him. Started with his disciples, but the crowds gathered around him to hear what he would have to say. And it wasn't your typical, you know, three-point sermon and here's the takeaway thought and whatnot. It was a list of principles that Jesus basically said this. Look, if you're going to be a follower, If your heart is that you want to please God, you want to serve God, you want to follow after God, if you're going to be a follower of me, these are the basics of how life is supposed to work. This is what kind of person you're supposed to be. And so he had a number of things that he said. Go to the first screen. He said things like this. He said, look, you as followers, you were intended to be salt and light in the world. You were intended to be places and sources of hope. That people who are struggling to get through life and they don't understand and they're hurting and they need healing and they need love and they need compassion and they need to know that God's real, that's what you were meant to be as followers. Salt and light in this world. And then he goes on to say, and if salt's not salty and light's not lit, what good is it? It's not good for what it was designed for. You have a divine intention that God meant for you when he called you to salvation. If you're here this morning, you say, yeah, at one point in my life, I made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. You need to know that God intended you then, as a follower, to be salt and light in this world. And if you're not salty, and if you're not light, if you're not that sense of hope for people, he has some really tough language for us. Then exactly what good are you? Right? It's hugely unsettling. He went on in the same chapter, in chapter 5, to say, look, I didn't come to abandon the law. I didn't come here to say that the Old Testament law doesn't count. I came to show you what it actually means. To fulfill it. The word fulfill means I'm going to peel back the layers and reveal it to you. So for those in ancient Israel who always thought the law was just the words on the page, if you just did what it said and don't do what it said you not to do, you were good. And Jesus said, you don't understand. It goes a lot deeper than that. He said, for example, hatred. You know that you ought not to murder somebody, but I'm telling you what the law actually means is when you hold hatred in your heart against somebody, it's the same thing. If you were here a few weeks ago, remember I give the imagery of an iceberg, right? On the surface, it says, do not murder. But underneath the surface, what it means is don't hate. So we might walk around and say, I've never murdered anybody, but I harbor resentment against that person, and I'm bitter against that person. I'm never going to forgive that person. Jesus says, hey, that's the same iceberg, buddy. It's the same thing. So I didn't come to abandon the law. I didn't come to throw it away. I came to reveal it to you and show what you mean. He says, it's recorded later on in chapter 5, there was an ancient practice that they would have in the ancient world where they would write oaths, almost like contracts. So I promise you that this is going to happen, and you have my oath to do it. And if it doesn't happen, you can take this from me or take that from me. And so it was a way of which people bound one another to their word. And Jesus said about my followers, look, scrap the oaths. Your word should just be good for your word. And so if you say you're going to do, you need to follow through. You need to be a person of, what's the word? It's integrity, right? When I was really young, I got an opportunity. I grew up in Poplar Hill, and the village is Lobo, and Lobo has its little fire department. And I had the opportunity, they asked me to paint the logo on the side of the fire truck. I mean, years ago. They don't, you know, they're not going to hire a kid to do that now, but they did back then, apparently. And I accepted the opportunity. Yeah, that'd be really neat. I get to paint the local fire truck. But then I got nervous and I didn't want to do it. So I put it off and I put it off and I put it off. And my dad came to me and he said, you got to do it. And I said, well, what if I do a bad job? He says, then do a bad job, but do the job because you said you'd do it. So be a person of your word, right? Jesus basically says, you're going to be a follower? Make sure your word is good for your word. He says to them, in the law, you're going to find in Leviticus, you can go ahead a couple points. Leviticus, it says that an eye for an eye, right? This was the Mosaic law was, if something is done to a person and harms, if you get harmed in a certain way, you harm that person back, and it's about equity and fairness. Well, obviously, we don't take that literally today, that, you know, if you accidentally stub my toe, stand still, I got to step on your foot, nothing to do about it, right? Equity and fairness and treating one another fairly. So Jesus said, look, it's not eye for an eye, it's keep giving and be fair with one another, be generous with one another, take care of one another. In fact, he said, I want you to love your enemies. You want to be a follower of mine? Those people who are actively trying to hurt you and harm you, those are the people I want you to love. Okay, now he's pushing us into a corner I don't want to be pushed into. I look around the room and I don't think I've got any enemies in the room. But if I did, you know what it's like, right? You know when you see that person who you've had nothing but animosity between, and Jesus says, that's the person I want you to spend yourself for. Good idea, Jesus, but honestly, there's other people who are more appreciative of my time. Right? You don't say that out loud, but I think it. Right? And Jesus said, no, the people who actively persecute you and they're not fair to you and they're not kind to you, your enemies, I want you to love those people. So now he's setting a standard that all of us are saying, okay, I get it because it was Jesus who said it, but holy cow, I'm not sure I can get there. Love your enemies. Pray. He says, give generously. And when you pray, he says, don't pray like some people do. They do it out loud. They do it where everybody can see them. Genuine prayer, when you're pouring your head out to God, that's a thing you're doing quietly. Do it with yourself and God. And finally, he says things we looked at a few weeks ago, this idea of not to worry. I think it's chapter 6 in Matthew chapter 6. Says, don't worry about your needs. Previous to that, he talked about where do you store up your treasures. So he had something to say for both the wealthy, people who can afford to store up treasures, and people who were in need, who were worried about their needs. And he said, look, don't make the need the thing. Your treasures that all you're collecting, those of you who are wealthy enough to store treasures, make sure your treasures are settled in the right place. Because if your treasures are the things you have here, they're going to come to an end. You're going to see them go away. They're not eternal things. Set your treasures on God. And for those of you who find yourselves in need, I know what it's like to need. Jesus knew what it was like to need. Paul knew what it was like to need. Scripture tells us it's not that need isn't real, but look, if the need becomes the focus of your life, you're missing the provision of God. So he pushed them into different types of corners. And finally, in the early parts of chapter 7, where we are today, he says, as a follower of mine, you ought to be hypercritical of yourself so that you're not hyper-judgmental of others. Use the analogy of someone running around with a log stuck in their eye saying, can't believe you got a speck of dirt in your eye. You look so ridiculous with that speck of dirt. And Jesus says, look, if you're going to be a genuine follower of mine, you're going to be hypercritical of yourself so you're not hypocritical of others. The entire Sermon on the Mount has all kinds of challenging principles, but it's what we find Jesus saying next that I think puts us in a corner we do not want to be in. Chapter 7 of Matthew, and I'm going to start reading from verse 21. Listen to these words. Chapter 7, verse 21 says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. See, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and perform many miracles in your name? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Go away from me. If there are parts of your, sometimes we need encouragement. We need to know certain things. We plop our Bible open and we sift through somewhere till we find, oh man, that feels good there. Oh, we're going to remember that because that helps me today. If you are looking for encouragement on the day and you're down, do not turn to Matthew 7:21. Because listen to the words. I'm going to read them again. Listen. He says, many of you will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and perform many miracles? Let me add this. And didn't I go to church? And didn't I sing when the pastor told me to sing? And wasn't I a good neighbor? And didn't I do? And didn't I do? And Jesus says to some of these people, I never actually knew you. I never actually knew you. You don't belong here. That is terrifying. I don't know what to do with that, honestly. Some days I look at that and I think, wow, am I just thinking that I've got it made? And Jesus says, look, you didn't really, really know who I was. I need to ask you a question this morning. And this is, it's going to, when I put it up on screen, it's really going to look kind of ridiculous. But I want you to hang on this question for a second because it's really, really important. It makes all the difference to what we're going to hear in Scripture. And the question is this. Does it matter to you? Go ahead. Does it matter to you what Jesus expects of you? Does it matter to you what Jesus expects? Which is not the same question as, does it matter to you what the church expects or what the pastor expects or what your spouse or your parents expect? We all have expectations of one another. And if you don't think that's true, interact a little bit until I purposely do something to annoy you and not meet your expectations, right? Push that aside for a second. Does it matter to you what Jesus expects? For those who are not followers of Christ, the answer is easy. No, I think your religion is weird and I'm not interested. Even for those of us who are familiar with Christian faith, who have gone through many of the motions, who are familiar with the Christian culture, the question is not easily answered. And here's where the words of Jesus is going to push us. If it matters to you what Jesus expects, then what he says in this passage is terribly unsettling. Because what he says is, look, only those people who actually do what God gives them instruction are with me. You may have had this experience. I've had this experience. This has happened one time or another. Come to a Sunday sermon. The preaching is fabulous. It's fantastic. Let's say it was last week, okay? It's amazing. Whatever. And something strikes a chord in you, right? And you shift in your seat a little bit and you're listening and you know that the Spirit of God, through his word, through the pastor, is speaking to you. Some of you actually come to me after a sermon and said, wow, pastor, that was really powerful this morning. Feel free to say that. That's good. By all means, I'll meet a bunch of you at the back door. Listen, that has nothing to do with me. That has nothing to do with me. If I truly open the word of God and lay it out before us, and do a good job of getting out of the way so we can see the Word of God, that should be happening every single week. But here's what we do. I've done it. I'll just assume that none of you but me have done it, but I'm pretty sure some have. It pushes us. It convicts us. We feel unsettled. And by what? By Sunday evening, maybe Monday afternoon, it's gone. Good. Wow, I didn't like that. It was working on me. It was pushing me. It was, right? How many have had that? At one time or another. Maybe not a sermon. Maybe there's a moment, there's an experience, you're interacting with somebody, and some lesson that you learned 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years in Sunday school comes in your head, and you're thinking, and you're knowing that God is saying to you, this is what I want from you right now. And it's costly, and it's going to hurt, but this is what I expect of you. And we have developed wonderful ways to step around it. We let it bother us, because a good person should do that. But I don't actually do what I know in the moment, at the time, I'm supposed to do. And we've all done this. Multiple times we've done this. And it flies in the face that Jesus said, look it, if you actually are intended to be a follower of mine, it is reserved for those people who do what they know God is calling them to do. Jesus is the only one who can get away with this. He's the only one who can say these kind of things, because the rest of us, I don't have that kind of license. Not everyone who says Lord will come when they enter heaven, but only ones who actually do. So only those who are actually going to be salt and light in your workplace, in your community, when everybody else is being just normal, human, arrogant, heartless, and you're the one who's going to step up and say, wait a minute, in this moment when no one else is going to, I'll be a voice of compassion. I'll be the one who puts myself out there at risk, and I'm probably going to get mocked for it, but I'll be the one who defends. I'll be the one who cares. I'll be the one who says, hold on, this isn't right. You're actually going to be salt. Only those who actually remove bitterness from my heart. You know what? It's their fault. It's that person's fault. They are the ones who've caused all this angst in this relationship. But I'm going to be the one who's going to try and resolve. I'm going to take that step. I'm going to actually do what it says. I'm actually going to push those improper thoughts out of my mind. I know I'm familiar with them. I know they come back week after week, day after day, but I'm going to take the intention to push them out. I'm actually going to give sacrificially and generously. I'm going to give more than the first number that pops in my head. I'm actually going to give more than that. I'm going to sacrifice something. I'm actually going to hold myself accountable to not be judgmental. I'm going to stop in my tracks and say, you know what? I realized for a long time I've been thinking that I pretty much got my stuff together. Feel pretty good about myself. And inadvertently, not intentionally, but I'm familiar with thinking down of other people, and I'm going to stop myself from doing that. To actually do. He goes on to say this, chapter 7, verse 24. I'm going to pick it up there. He phrases it like this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and then puts them into practice. So God taught me something. God spoke something into my life. I became aware of something through a sermon, through a Bible study, through someone else's words. Something came aware in my mind, and then I took that and I actually lived it out. I followed through on it. Is like a man who's built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on a rock. Makes sense, right? For those of you who've ever built anything, you understand that when something's got a firm foundation, it's going to stand up when things happen. But everyone who hears the words of mine and does not put them into practice, which, by the way, is every single one of us at one time or another, every single one of us at one time or another has heard it, been convicted of it, known what it's calling me to, and found a reason not to. And he says, everyone who does that as a pattern is like someone who's heard these, is like someone who's built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against it, and that house fell with a great crash. Second week of my holidays just last week, I was at home, and we'd done a bunch of different renovations on our backyard. When we bought the house, there used to be an above-ground pool. We got rid of that about a year ago, and as a result, we had a deck sitting out in the middle of our yard that was attached to nothing. It just made no sense. So you come out our back door, and there's a brick patio, and beyond the brick patio, there was a deck, and it's just out there for no reason. So a few weeks ago, Heather said, you know what I want for my birthday? I said, and I had like some really good ideas. Guys, how often do you struggle to come up with really good ideas for your wife's birthday, right? And I had some good ones. And she said something else altogether. So anyway, she said, I want the deck gone. Okay, well, let's do some yard cleanup this summer. So one day, about 2 weeks ago, I'm out in the backyard working on something else, because my wife said I want that gone, and I did something else. And I hear my drill. I look over, and there she is taking the deck apart. All right, I guess this is what we're doing today. Let's do this. So I took the deck apart, and underneath the deck, I found out that the brick patio actually went about another 10 feet underneath the deck. So like, hey, bonus, we have a lot bigger patio than I thought we did. But it was all messed up and all over the place. And so, okay, now the deck's gone, let's pull up this patio, re-level it, and think about having a larger seating area. So we're thinking through all this. I start digging underneath his patio. And we've taken out about 4 trees out of our yard since we moved there. So what am I finding when I start digging, right? Well, that's why the patio is where I'm hitting roots. And I mean like roots, like nasty Lord of the Rings kind of roots under there. So when you get in about this deep, you know, and you hit root after root after root after root, what would an intelligent person do? Put the deck back, right? I mean, something. But give up on that. It was horrible. I wanted to use a worse word than that, but we're in church. It was oh, every tool that I had in my box, I'm trying to dig through this because I got determined, I'm putting a patio here. We don't need a bigger patio, but I was just at that point. So I axes and saws and rods and the whole bit. And I got there. I got to get some gravel, Jim. By the way, I need some gravel for my backyard. It was horrible digging. And I'll tell you, there was actually moments when I dropped that shovel in and it went in the whole head of the shovel, I was excited. Whoa, yeah, I got a whole shovel full. Wow, I got to get out more often because that's like an exciting point. Jesus says, if you take what you know and then you do it, it's like one who digs into rock to set up and build. And if you take what God reveals to you and you don't follow through, it's like digging into sand to build your house. Now, here's a silly question. If you have the option, if you got to dig, if you're putting down a patio, building a house, I don't care, and you have the option to dig on rock or to dig on sand, just a moment of honesty. Ian, where are you going to dig? Ian and I are both digging on sand. James, where are you digging, rock or sand? Sand. Dave? Rock or sand? Yeah, you're lying to me. You're going to dig sand. I came here this morning to share with you an epiphany, and this is going to change your life. You ready? You can put it up on screen with me. Sand is easier digging than rock. And that's why somebody chooses to dig on sand, because it's easier to dig. I was on a week of holidays, so I had to really think hard to come up with something profound that's going to change your life. Sand is easier to dig, and that's why someone would choose to dig on sand rather than rock. Because the digging is too hard on the rock. And that's why sometimes the Word of God touches our hearts and convicts us and pushes us, and we avoid it because it's too hard. Sand is easier to dig than rock. And listening to the Word of God and agreeing to the Word of God is a whole lot easier than actually doing the Word of God. Can I confess to you this morning, it is devastatingly hard to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because I have found, since I was 12 years old and accepted Christ as my Savior, I have found that there is not one facet of my life that He isn't interested in taking from me. There's not one corner of my life, the way I think, the way I act, the way I relate, what kind of character I have, how I speak. None of it. It's all His. My money, my resources, my family, my job, my friends. It's all His. In 12, 50, 40, 38 years, I've been working this out with God saying, but can I keep that for me? Can I just not? Would you just? Nope. Nope. Jesus says, here's the standard. Everything. Everything you are. Everything you own. The salvation I'm going to give you is free. You don't earn one stitch of that. But following after me demands everything you have. None of it belongs to you. And He says, just because you call me Lord doesn't mean the kingdom of God belongs to you. Now, that sounds, real quick note as we wrap up here, that sounds the opposite of this. Look, Romans chapter 10 says this. Romans chapter 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you're what? You're saved. Done. All you got to do is say it and believe it, and you're done. And then we have Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 saying, hold on, just because you call me Lord doesn't mean you get it. Go ahead, throw that up there. Now, let me ask you, do these two statements not look like they contradict one another? They do to me. How is it that one part of my Bible says, all you need to do is confess it, and then I flip back a few pages and it says, no, just because you call Him Lord doesn't mean you're on track. Here's the deal. Sometimes being a disciple is hard work. So I said this a few weeks ago. You got to know more than just the words on the page. The words on the page are just ink put into certain shapes, black ink on white paper. And we got to get past that to understand that what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 10 was the salvation that God has offered is not limited to the nation of Israel. It is given freely to anybody who will accept that He is Lord. So it's not just ours as Jews. It belongs to the whole world. So if you believe it, you are saved. So let me ask you a trick question. What do you do with information that you believe? If you're traveling somewhere Bingo, you act on it. You're traveling somewhere and you've been in Google Maps, this is where I'm going here. How do I get there? And Google says, turn right at the next. Do you turn left at the next intersection? No, you turn right because the information that's been given to you, you act on what you believe. So these two things are saying the same thing. If you actually believe that God is Lord, Jesus says, then you're going to do what God has called you to do. Only Jesus can get away with this, right? I'm not about to walk into your house and say to you, here's all the things you're doing wrong, you're supposed to be doing right. These are the words of Jesus. So let me ask you again, we're going to go back to this question. Does it matter to you what Jesus expects of you? Forget about, you know, what you think I might be wanting you to do or someone else might want to, the expectations of your church, the expectations of religion. Maybe some of you say, man, you're lucky I'm here at all, Pastor, because, man, I'm so tired of religion. I'm so tired of church. I do not want church and religion getting all over me saying, you should and you shouldn't. Fine, neither do I. But you still got to deal with the question, do you care what Jesus expects of you? And what I have found is that I can't do it. I cannot be consistently gracious when everybody else is being rude. I cannot be generous when I know that there's people who've got more resources than I do. This is a personal struggle for Steve Stanley. I have a hard time giving to something when I know there's people who have way more resources than I do who are aware of it and are not giving to it. It's a struggle for me. I got to work through that. I got to sift that through. I put that before God all the time. God, there's something wrong with my heart because I'm comparing and I'm fighting it through. I struggle with that. I can't continue to show patience when people are constantly being so harsh and provoking and rude. It's a struggle to do these things. You might say, I can't be kind only to be taken advantage of again and again and again. There's people in my life who I've helped or I've encouraged, I've done something, and they are just soaking me. They're just bleeding me. And I can't do it over and over and over again. So I don't want to open my Bible and have it say, be generous until it hurts, because it already hurts. And I can't do it, and I'm struggling with it. I can't be loving and compassionate when I'm the only one doing it. It's too costly. I can't. The struggle to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the bar is set so high, and I fail at it more often than I succeed. Now, if you're hearing me at all, and you know that, you say, yeah, I get that struggle. I don't want really to talk about how Christian I am because it doesn't work on some days. If you're feeling that, then there's some really, really good news. And the young lady and Dave read it for us this morning. Go back to chapter 5, and this is where we're going to wrap up on this. Because Jesus sets this bar really high. He says, look, it's not just about agreeing with me. If I'm going to teach these things about God and the kingdom of God and what it means to be a follower of Christ, it's not enough just to nod your head and say, wow, that's really wonderful, and go about your way. Jesus says, you actually have to do with your life what it says. And most of us, when we're really honest about it, we're going to come up and we're going to say, I don't, nearly as often as I should, follow through like I know it's calling me to be. I don't give enough. I don't love it. We find ourselves in this place where we realize we're not hitting the bar. And so we go back, and right near the start of the Sermon on the Mount, we hear these words, chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of God belongs to you. Poor in spirit means this. It means coming to God and saying, I'm not making the grade. I'm not there. I found out that I don't have what it takes to do it. I'm empty-handed, God. Poor in spirit means showing God I have nothing. I feel like I'm failing more than I'm succeeding. I know you want me to be compassionate, and I missed two really good opportunities this week to be compassionate. I know you want me to be generous, but I've been keeping it to myself. I'm more concerned about my needs than the others. I know you want me to be, but that's what poor in spirit means. When we actually come before God in a moment of honesty and say, I got nothing. Because when you get to that place, that's the perfect place to be. Because you will hear, when you stand before God and say, I am empty, God will say, I know. And I'm here to fill you up. I'm here to bring you to places and allow you to accomplish things and do things and give that you never thought you could give. To give more of yourself than you ever thought possible. to love in a way that's not natural to you. It's me through you. And so when we find ourselves before God completely empty, saying, I have nothing good, God, and I'm not making the grade, this is where we want to be. As he says, blessed are you who recognize your depravity, who recognize your dependency, because you're in the right place for us now to start to do something amazing. I'm going to ask our worship team to come on back up here this morning and help get ready for our final song. I chose this song this morning to finish with, but for one line. One line in the whole song. It's the last line of the song. It says, you're my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you. And what that means is, I'm not just going to hear some convicting preaching, or I'm not just going to hear good information, or learn more Bible and tuck it away somewhere. It means, God, I want you to speak into my life because my life, later today, tomorrow, this week, will reflect your teaching more than it did last week. So, it is a song of encouragement, but I'm going to caution you as you sing it. Let's be careful that we recognize if we're going to live our life for him, he's going to press us in ways we don't want to be pressed. Can you stand with us, please, as we sing this song together, recognizing who he is?